Great. It's been a great day, hasn't it? I'm impressed you guys are still listening.
Pardon?
There's so many good stuff and you're still wanting to lap up more. It's still encouraging. Guys, we're going to talk about teaching truth to all ages. Dave and I come at this from different experiences of doing how to lead your churches into those moments and what that might look like. And I suspect that my experience probably looks quite different to yours. I'm currently in a church of about 30 people. We're in a church plant. We've got 7 kids and 3 teenagers who sometimes come, you know, and quite a big spread of diversity in terms of nationality. And we've got, quite a lot of retired people as well. Some lovely people in their 80s, one in her 90s. So we, like, for a very small church, we've got a really big spread of this.
And in Exeter at Grace Church, we have usually about 200 people on a Sunday, almost half of which are under 18. So sometimes 80 or 90 children of all ages. And the church is only 20 years old. So as you can imagine, it grew from students, and lots of these people got married, had kids, and there was a big gap from like 30 to 80. However, over the last few years, that's grown and people have joined the church. And so it's now a very diverse church when it comes to age. Still skewed down, but actually there's lots of different ages together in the church together. So that's the context. And then one of the most remarkable, wonderful things of Grace Church is we've got, I think it's 10 adopted children. There's a bunch of children with additional needs. So actually you see just the wonder of the mix of children and families and all the things that are going on there to be able to serve our children and our families.
That's great. Well, I suspect that your church probably looks a whole lot nothing like either mine or Dave's, and that you'll have a completely different experience of what doing all-age stuff for your congregation will look like. And I also appreciate that there'll be a whole mix of experience in terms of what role you might play in those moments. Some of you will be the people carrying the passion for it, but not necessarily the people doing it. Or maybe you're the person doing it, thinking, I have no idea what I'm doing. So I appreciate that there's a bit of a mix in the room. And our experience is a bit mixed as well. Would you like to share your experience?
Yeah, so Susie's here, who's our children's worker. And so we've had some fun over the last few weeks in September. We sort of relaunched our Sunday. So through the pandemic, we'd had a place where every Sunday there was an all-age teaching moment, which took a sort of somewhere usually between 5 and 15 minutes. It was teaching the children stuff, and the meetings were shorter. But together we've worked out, how do we serve the whole family? How do we serve the whole church? Because we want to be a church that has children, that has adults, that has older people, but not just a church that is only focused on one age demographic. And so seeing that big picture of family has been so important. And so since September, we've shifted things a little bit. And a couple of weeks ago, we tried something. So we've been very proactive with helping all-age worship, for example, or trying to help all-age worship. So we have a box with sort of shakers and bells and flags and stuff that the children come in. But also, in that same box, we've been very careful to create opportunities for inclusion. So, you know, ear defenders for children who find it too loud, sometimes some poppers, some little cards that have got pictures of some of the songs that we sing. And so working with Susie, we've worked really hard that actually in that first chunk of worship, we're singing songs that the children know, so they're also learning them, singing them out out when they go as their groups. But a couple of weeks ago, we had this moment, and they were all there, and we were saying, right, Gal, who was one of our worship leaders, really, she's got expertise in working with inclusion. And so we talked about the box, and then there was like a scrum down to the box. And all the children that didn't need the head ear defenders took the ear defenders. Everyone took, all the children had like 3 shakers each, it felt like. And it was just, I thought it was joyful and wonderful. But when we were talking about in the staff meeting, Susie was like, it was a bit chaotic, wasn't it? A bit chaotic. I thought, That's a great assessment of what happened. And so you go on this journey to see, how do you shape that? How do we do that? And so we work it as a team. And so rather than having the big box at the front to run into to grab the instruments, we're helping the parents regulate their children who particularly have the inclusion needs, and also to pick up instruments as they come in. And so this last Sunday, it was actually worked brilliantly. But just to say, the reason we're doing that is because when we gather as a church together, we are a family. And we want our children to say, this is where we want to be. And we want the parents to be thinking, we love coming to church with our fat children, and this is helping serve them, so they're not just sat at the side twiddling their thumbs or getting bored, but they feel like they can get involved. But we're also aware that there are some adults, let's be honest, who find that very distracting and really hard to worship Jesus. So last Sunday I just shared with the church, we're on a journey. We're on a journey of working this out together. Let's prefer each other. Let's have big hearts for each other, because as we work this out, we'll glorify Jesus. But we're doing it from a focus of all ages, not just focusing just on the children, because I think you can just focus on the children to the detriment of others, just as you can focus on adults to the detriment of the children. And it is always a balancing act. And that's just how we do it with our context. As we've been saying earlier, every context is different. From a 30 to a couple of hundred, it's just that. So just to let you know that when you're working all-age, multi-generational church and worship, you need to go on a journey rather than think you can sew it all up right at the beginning and then be ready to get it wrong. And for me as a church leader, but even for Susie working out as a kids team leader, actually we can try things and sometimes they really don't work. But sometimes you'll get to something wonderful by trying it out. And so this last few weeks, just as a real story, very, very live of exactly what we're talking about today.
Great. Well, look, I appreciate you've come to a children's workers conference and then you've come to a talk about all ages together. So I'm probably preaching to the choir slightly here. But I wanted to just start by kind of asking the question of, well, why should we bother? What's the point? We've got excellent children's workers, many of you here. Why don't we just teach children fantastically and teach adults fantastically? Why would we even bother? Firstly, I would say because it's biblical. I think the Bible is really clear throughout Scripture. I've put a whole load of passages for you, which I won't take time to go through. Apologies if you're listening to the recording. But there are passages like the Deuteronomy passage that Dave referenced earlier about talking to your children, impressing on your children as you walk down the road and as you do day-to-day life. There is something in Scripture that talks about being intergenerational throughout. That is the norm. That should be the norm. There is a whole heap of things in the Psalms that talk about one generation to the next. It's not just talking about what happens in the home. It's talking about how we are as a church community and a church family. And I think, and then there's a whole heap of passages throughout Scripture, from Nehemiah and Chronicles all the way through to what's happening in the New Testament with Jesus, where kids were quite clearly present. The children were there, right? How did the kid bring his packed lunch when Jesus was feeding the 5,000? Well, because he was there. He was sat in the crowd as Jesus was teaching. When Nehemiah calls the whole assembly together, or when Moses calls the whole assembly together, children were there. Often in Scripture, it takes a moment to list and say, including the women and the children. But often in times, it just describes the whole of Israel. The children were present. And that is clear throughout the Old Testament. That's clear throughout the New Testament. The Bible uses this familial language because children were present. Because that is the model in Scripture for all ages to be learning and journeying with God together.
Yeah. Yeah, and I think just to reiterate that, you look through the story of the biblical theology, that overview of Scripture, it is always it's familial. And we are parts of families. And the church is a family. And my family is full of different generations. You've got uncles and aunts and brothers and sisters and grandparents and nieces and nephews. You've always got the awkward uncle. Do you know what I mean? It's familial. And so if we're going to gather God's people, my conviction is that it's a family together. And family just is in its nature multi-generational. And we live in a world, don't we, which has become a bit more individualistic, whereas in the scriptures and actually in different parts of the world still now, we see much more families living in the same houses together and all of that kind of stuff. And we just remember, actually, we talk to Father God. We've got Jesus, our brother, and he puts us in families on purpose, and each generation can speak into the lives of the other generation. Just as we learn from those who are older than us, I've learned so much from those who are younger than me, because they teach us things. They show us innocence and naivety again, and remind us of just sometimes the simple things that we make complex. So I'd just encourage that familial language we see throughout Scripture.
And that is our second reason for why you should bother, which is because it's needed. Whilst we should be shaped by the language of Scripture and shaped by what Scripture is modelling there in our church communities, actually our culture is not doing this very well. Our culture is full of family breakdown. It's full of geographical split. Even wonderful godly families are often located far from their grandparents. I know that's true of my family. But yet my children can come to church and have grandparents there in the church community. Whilst they may not see my parents or even my grandparents, they can come to church on Sunday and spend time with people in their 60s, 70s and 80s. Because church family is doing something that our culture is not. The other thing I've noticed in culture is that we're not very good at sharing space intergenerationally. You'll find that playgrounds and parks are full of children after school and are full of teenagers later in the evening. You won't find both of there at the same time. You'll find swimming pools are full of elderly people swimming lengths during the day, but are full of children swimming lessons later in the day or at the weekends. We're not very good at cohabiting in a space in our culture, but we're called to be something different. Paul describes the church as a body. He talks about the body building up, strengthening and encouraging each other. We know that when Paul was writing, he knew he was writing to children, because in some of his epistles he uses instructions specifically for children, doesn't he? Children, obey your parents. Those are in Paul's letters as well. So when Paul was writing about being a body that builds up and strengthens and encourages each other, he's saying, actually, children, you also build up, strengthen and encourage the people in the church. Those instructions were for them too, not just for our neurotypical white men in our churches. Apologies if you're one of those. But Paul's letters were for the whole diverse community, not just to the people who are leading churches. We need each other. We need to be a diverse community in order to build up, strengthen, and encourage each other. And finally, I would take you there to where Jesus calls the child to come into his midst. And he tells his disciples, this is Matthew 18, he says, unless you become like children, you won't inherit the kingdom of God. Jesus recognized there's something important about a child that we can learn from. Not just a case of children learning from the grown-ups, like Robin's really helpfully talked to us about that, kind of being a few steps ahead and being able to bring them with you. But actually, there's something about a child that's helpful for others in the room. Maybe I could speculate. I wonder whether Jesus is talking about that dependency. Kids are used to being dependent on others. Grown-ups are very good at being independent. What about vulnerability? Kids are very used to being vulnerable. Grown-ups like to mask their vulnerability. I think there are massively important things about children that we need to learn from as well as adults. That's why you should bother.
That's great. So if it's that good, the reality is why is it so hard? Because it is, isn't it? Let's be honest. It can be a challenge. I think the first thing that we can think of is one of the reasons that makes it hard or a barrier is fear. Sometimes, when you do these things, you find out what people fear losing, what they're going to lose, how they feel, how if you as an adult want to worship and you want no distraction, you think, well, but what about me? So there's that sense of loss of things. Around that, often there's a misunderstanding of what the goal is, of what we're trying to achieve. It's all about the children, what about me? Those kind of things. Let's be honest, we can be quite selfish. But this is the way I like it. Oh, I don't like it too loud, don't like it too quiet. oh, those shakers were a bit distracting. The bells were a bit distracting, so we took the bells out of the basket. Like cowbells, yeah. It's like the Tour de France going up the hills. But there's often this fear of change, this fear of different, the fear of what it might mean for us. How about the fear of the unknown? Oh, this is different. What's it going to look like? And that's why as leaders and as those responsible, we have to take people on a journey through change and also acknowledge that we might get things wrong. I think one of the greatest weapons in the right sense for leaders, weapons is a strong word, is vulnerability and openness. It's one of the greatest tools, that's a better word, in saying, actually, we're going to try something because we see this, but it might not work. And if it does, it doesn't matter. So sometimes we try and get the whole plan sorted before we even take the step. And we never go there because we don't think it's ever going to be good enough. But actually, you can take people a lot further by going together. But fear holds us back. And we can be scared that we're powerless to change things. So we empower each other by listening, by welcoming feedback. So one of the reasons we changed what we did recently is because people fed back. And immediately you always hear from the people who didn't like it. Anybody recognize that? You're like, as a leader, you're like, oh, everyone hated it. And then you take it away, and then someone on that second Sunday said, where's the box? We loved it last week. It was amazing. It was the best time I've ever been able to have in worship, ever. You're like, oh, Lord. But being open to feedback and being big-hearted as those who are involved in setting that culture is a massive win because it just lowers the fear factor of the unknown and the things like that. And then just going at a pace that works for the people that we've got. Another thing that makes it hard is this whole area, as I say, of abdication. Is it our space or not our space? Who is this for? And I think, as Becky said, we've lost a bit the skill of coexisting across the generations a bit. And if it's important, we need to try and break through some of these barriers. So it is easier to segregate. It is easy to do that. But when we're teaching a new culture, when we're creating a new culture, actually it takes time and deliberate effort. And that's so important. And then finally, if it's that good, why is it so hard? It is hard, and church leaders are trying to lead a diverse mix of people. And hopefully, and I'm sure they are, they're spending time talking and praying and working out what is the best for the culture and the context of each church. And so you might hear things that you hear, oh, we should do it that way, but you maybe not. We've got to trust our leaders to lead through these things, and hopefully they'll hear. But you might say something. Someone might say something to me, and I go, I just don't think that is wise or the way I would do it. And you have to go back and say to that person, I just don't think we should do it that way. And there's an element where you need to trust our leaders, that they are thinking of the big picture of the whole church, and they want. The reality is church leaders want this, and how that works out will be different in every context, in every different church. A church 10 minutes down the road might look completely different to the one, and actually it's okay they're different. I think it's wonderful that God allows such diversity in the church across the country, because it means nobody's got an excuse not to find a church that would suit them, and we can create a preference and love other churches the way they do it rather than think we've got it nailed. But let's trust our leaders as we try and step out into this as well.
Yes, important. David, I've got a controversial statement. Do you want to stick it up? All age services are not all about children. I am aware I'm talking to a room of children's workers, so you're probably expecting, hey, let's run an all age service because it's great for the children. All age services are not all about children. And as a children's worker, I have to check that bit of me that wants to make everything we run when we're intergenerational about the children, because that actually there's a whole diverse community in our church, and we need to make sure what we're doing is being intentionally inclusive of all ages and all stages all abilities and all experiences. We're coming together for the purpose of glorifying King Jesus. And we can do that more completely when we're diverse. That's why we do all age services, not about giving kids workers a break, not about because it's good for our kids to see us worshipping. There are all sorts of good reasons, but because we better represent the diversity of Jesus when we come together. So practically, Dave and I have got five top tips for you guys. We cannot give you how to do this in your setting because we've never been to your setting. And if we have, we may not know all the complexities in your setting. This is for you guys to work out with your leaders. But let us give you some top tips. Our first one is to know why. Spend your time thinking through with your team or with your leaders about why you're doing it. That whole why bother situation, it's good to say because it's biblical and because it's needed, but why are you doing an intergenerational service in this regularity for this amount of time? Work out why. Work out what you're aiming for. Because if you know why you're doing it, it's much easier to bring people with you, right? There are some people who get kind of triggered by this, like, all-age language. When we start saying we're going to run a family service, there are people who go, I'm not coming. Right? Work out why you're doing it, because you'll be able to bring people with you in your why. Actually, we're doing this because we want to be a diverse community and better together, et cetera, et cetera. And then actually people go, yeah, okay, I'm on board with that. I've seen lots of nodding while I talked about that. You guys are on board with that. If I started saying we're going to get this box of chaos out at the front, you might be going, no thanks, right? Actually, you can make the conversation about your why, not about your how. Okay, know your why. And equally, when you know why you're doing it, it helps you know what fruit you're looking for. Okay, particularly, so for me in Swindon, one of my whys has been about creating that intergenerational family for people who are lonely and people who don't have grandparents, right? And trying to bring some of this together, okay? So that's one of my whys of why we were doing it. You might have a couple of whys. That's one of mine. Well, I noticed in coffee time a couple of weeks ago that my daughter, who's 7 and is probably the shyest child at church, that she went up in coffee time to go and ask help from a lady in her 70s. She didn't come to me for help. I watched it happen. It was a couple of meters away from me. And she went up to Brenda and she asked for her help. And Brenda went to go and help her get this chair down or whatever it was. And I thought, bingo. There's some fruit. It's not all about what's happening in your 45 minutes or whatever time you've got together, okay? Work out what your why is because it'll help you spot your fruit. Number two.
Sorry, my mic wasn't on. Oh. I keep turning off.
I was going for the smooth
pass. It's okay.
It didn't work.
No, it's fine. Second tip, do less better. Do less better. We want to see the quality investment into the stuff. I think as Robin said earlier, in his moment of should I say this or should I not say this, is actually if we're too busy to invest in stuff, maybe there's another ministry. And so what we want to do is when we're going for this, do it well and invest in it. It's like quality over quantity. The reality is, it's really easy. I'm saying this. It can be. It's really easy to do an all-age service dreadfully. It just is. It's really easy to try and mix this all together and it to be really bad. It needs effort, and no one wants to go to that. Children, or parents, or grown-ups, you sort of opt out. You think, so therefore. Do something small really well and build up from that. Can you do a fantastic 10 minutes or how do you engage in that? We start there and it's not about opting for easy. It's opting for good. What's the best that we can do in that moment that takes us on a journey together? So I'd just say start with what you're good at. Don't try and reinvent something. Do what you're good at. I've realized that as I get into my 40s, I'm just going to do things I know I can do and just keep doing those because I know I'm good at them. And then that just serves everyone better. Let's do things that we know that we're good at. And I think, again, another story from us at Exeter that's just been a brilliant example of that. As I said about our little all-age teaching moment as we came out of the pandemic, again, this is something that we've worked through as a team. What we've now got is most Sundays throughout the year, we have a moment every Sunday where someone, Susie or Kez, who are working with our children, will jump up and we'll put the scripture up on the screen. We will read it together as a church, so the public reading of scripture, it's biblical. And then Susie or Kez will say, this is what the children are going to learn this week in their kids' work, and then pray for them and say how valuable they are, and they leave. Now, it takes maybe 3 to 5 minutes rather than 5 to 15 minutes. But actually what it's done is it actually has raised the value, I think, of our children, what we think of them. It's helped those who find that moment a challenge because it's shorter. It is, again, as I say, it's biblical, the public reading of scripture, and you can't argue with that. If you do, well then, what are you going to do? And actually what it's done is it's really added value to our children, but also reminded the adults that our children are there the whole time and they're now going to do it. And then what it does as well is it gives our parents language around an understanding of what our children have done. So the other week, around the dinner table, you learned about Noah today. And you can ask questions rather than just, because when I used to ask my boys what they did, they just sort of said stuff and something or everything. What did you learn? Everything. Whereas if you know that they've got the Noah story, you can say, what did you learn about Noah today? What are the things? So that's a small example of how we've actually done less, but it's had a massive, I think, personally, a massive impact positively for the fact that we're a multi-generational church.
That's great. That's great. And actually, those create conversations over coffee time with people not outside their not in their family as well. The people they won't be having lunch with know what they've done. So that's really helpful. Mark?
Children, unless we're preaching the same, which sometimes happens. So there'll be sometimes where we do a series that Susie and the team will create that and we'll run in parallel. So everyone knows it. And a couple of times we've done Nehemiah in the past and stuff. But yeah, it's what the children are doing. So it may be different to what the adults are being taught.
So point three, if togetherness is one of our goals, that's some of the fruit we're looking for in an all-age service or an all-age moment, is that togetherness, then pick your words carefully. Don't use language that segregates. Use language that brings together. Let me give you an example. One of the things that we're always very good at is going, kids, why don't you come to the front so that you've got space to dance, okay? I don't have any problem with anyone coming to the front to dance, firstly. But instead of saying, kids, why don't you do this? Why don't you say, if you'd like more space to dance, why don't you come to the front? Or instead of saying, if you can't sit, like, kids, why don't you stand on your chairs so you can see better? Again, a really great value of being able to say, kids, we really want you to be able to see so you can join in. Why don't you say, if you're not tall enough to see, why don't you stand on your chairs? You know, my experience has been that we often put things out there thinking it will help include children, whereas actually our short grown-ups actually really appreciate some of those moments too, where they're like, actually I can stand on my chair, or I've been given permission to dance. Actually, if you're looking to be together and intergenerational in what you're achieving, then don't use language that's going to segregate. I know that we love to use these kind of kids, because you suddenly think, oh, the kids suddenly wake up when they hear their word. That's their key word, to suddenly listen in your morning. Well, instead, why don't you use other buzzwords that might be more inclusive? The word school, for example, is going to get children to look up, but it's also going to get teachers or parents to look up as well. Do you see what I mean? Use some other buzzwords that's not just talking to one demographic and just talking to another. Use language that's going to bring people together. And I'd say the same for your activities and your songs that you choose, anything like that. Instead of going, we're going to sing a kids' song now, but how often is it done, right? How often do we do that? Let's sing, we've got a new song now, or like, I don't know whether you know this one, but this is, you know, whatever language you want to use. But I think instead of trying to say this is for this demographic and this activity is for this demographic, let's just break down that language to choose things that are about togetherness in what you're doing. I was really, really challenged actually that everything that you're doing should be for everyone. I think we're very good at going, hey, we're going to run an intergenerational moment, so there's going to be a bit for the kids and a bit for the adults and a bit for the... And so we can end up kind of creating pockets within a togetherness thing. I know I do that sometimes. I'm sure many of you have found that. We're going to have... There's going to be this word for the adults, but don't worry, because it's only going to be 2-3 minutes long, so the kids can listen to that bit. And then there's going to be this activity that the children do. For example, we're really quick to whip out a colouring sheet or something for the children to do during a talk, thinking, well, that's going to be really helpful. By all means, use a colouring sheet. Let's give it to everyone. Instead of trying to create segregation within a togetherness moment, bring it together. Focus on the things that everybody shares. Like when you're coming to do an intergenerational talk and you're teaching truth intergenerationally, talk about the things that everyone shares. Everyone shares a Father God. Everyone shares a need for grace. Everybody shares that child of God nature. Like talk about the things everyone shares. Sing about the things that everyone shares. Keep it simple. Aim for one sharp take-home point and everything feeds into that. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, well, okay, Becky, where do I pitch it in that case? Like, I've got my whole intergenerational 90-year-old all the way down to my 9-month-old. Where do I pitch it? And I know the common thought here is to go, well, let's pitch it at 9-year-old because, you know, you hopefully catch the kids and it should be meaty enough for the grown-ups, right? I know what you're thinking because I've thought that too. My advice to you is to shape everything that you do on a Sunday morning within your intergenerational time for a 40-year-old, illiterate, exploring faith man. 40-year-old, illiterate, exploring faith. And then you should pick up the people who can't read. You should pick up the people who don't know the Christian jargon. You should pick up the grown-ups and you should pick up the kids. That's my advice. Dave, number four.
Great. Moving on quickly. Number four, be real. Be real. Own things when they go well. Own things when they don't go well. Be yourself. When you're hosting or teaching or doing anything, don't adopt a cool persona, trying to be cool for the children and or the adults. Use language that people can understand, everyone in the room can understand. So give permission. Sit, stand, whichever you prefer. Sing or listen. Read, share, whatever, just sort of inclusive language. Give explanations of what's happening and permission and to help create a safety and a safe environment. One of my jobs as a church pastor is to create an environment that is safe for people to be themselves and to meet God. And we want that to be our smallest to our eldest in that context. So just creating a place of safety where people can be more open to God and growing to be like him. So we just want to create an environment of safety, and the best way we do that is by being real. And for me as a leader, being vulnerable and open when we get things right and when we get things wrong. We're really good at taking all the credit things when things go really well and taking the blame for when things go really badly. We should do neither, actually. Let God just work through what he's helping shape us into be. And what we're trying to do in this whole thing, now you think, well, how do we do that? You can't come up with a strategy for it. You need to example a culture, create a culture of intergeneration, multi-generation, honouring, preferring others, creating that culture. And sometimes you can teach into that, but oftentimes you just have to start with a few people living it out and it will infiltrate. They joke, don't they? Culture eats strategy for breakfast. Mm. And in 20 years of church leadership experience, I would say that's 100% true. Mm. You can have loads of strategies and loads of good ideas and loads of new ways of doing it, but if the culture's not there, it just won't work. Mm. Whereas if you have a good culture, you get away with a lot more risky stuff because it's embedded into the church, because it's a safe place for us to grow in that.
Yeah, I think that's really helpful. I would add, I'm a parent in the room. I've got a 7-year-old and a 9-year-old, and I often find that my 7-year-old in particular, the nice shy one, will say to me, "Mummy, how much longer?" Have you ever been that parent? "How much longer, Mummy? When is it time for this?" You know, and I often in that moment think, you know, this is your heart not worshipping. You should be worshipping right now. And I want to kind of stir her and go, you shouldn't be thinking about how much longer. You should be worshipping, right? In reality, what's happening in that moment is she's going, "I don't know what's expected. I don't know how long it's going to be. I don't know how long it's going to take. I'm therefore not feeling safe in order for me to engage with God." When we give these explanations and when we give these permissions, it helps parents who are often thinking, "I've no idea how many more songs we're likely to sing before you go out. I don't know either, so I can't give you the answer." But it equips our parents in that moment, but it actually helps our kids know what's expected as well. So moving on to number 5, our last top tip is to prepare properly. We've already talked about kind of do less, better. One of the things we had to do in Swindon was drop how often we were doing an intergenerational service so that we could put the preparation into doing it well. So it's not just that, though. It's also using the time when you are segregated, because in reality, our churches often have moments where you've got kids and adults separately, right? Use those moments to equip people for when you're going to be intergenerational. Let me give you an example, you see. One of the things that we've been doing in Swindon is we've been creating, so with that whole start with what you're good at that you've already mentioned, one of the things we recognised that we were quite good at as a community already was chatting. There was a lot of very chatty people, not necessarily people who would come and contribute, but people who, when given the opportunity to talk about themselves or to talk about their week or something, they were very chatty. So we've created this moment in our intergenerational services where we just share God stories. What's God been doing this week, right? And so we were doing this throughout the summer when we had intergenerational mornings, and we were finding actually a whole load of our adult demographic was contributing stories. Even people who'd not normally share stuff were actually beginning to pipe up and share stuff, and it was really exciting. But actually, our kids were still feeling a bit nervous of this. So actually, as we've gone back into September and we're having moments where our kids are out, I start each week by saying to them, "What do you think? Like, well, firstly, what have you been doing this week? Why don't you share your stories? But actually, what do you think God's been doing this week? Have you noticed anything that God has been doing this week?" And beginning to use language and help them notice things so that when we're then in our intergenerational space, that's a familiar question. And they know, and they've learnt this culture of looking for what God's doing. It's definitely my example, and yours might be looking differently. Maybe it's going to be teaching kids the songs that you might be singing, or maybe it's teaching the adults the songs that you might be singing. Maybe there's something else that you can do as you prepare while you're separate, so that when you come together in those intergenerational moments, it's not wildly different to what they're expecting when they're on their own. My final comment on that point is about actually how your leaders can be really, really helpful in this moment. If the people leading up the front in intergenerational all church times are not the people that the children know, they're going to find that much harder. Often those people are the ones that adults know, but actually if you can either use some of your children's team when you're doing intergenerational, or have some of your leaders who can come and get to know the children as well. That will really help break down some of those barriers if the kids can know the people who are going to be at the front then as well. Is that all we want to say?
Brilliant. Let me just finish with, we also need to remember that my family is not just my family at Christmas. My family is my family all the time. And we're focused a bit on like when we gather together Sundays and those moments, but this can work out all the time. And so if you're in a church that's got community groups, are we involving our children in any of the aspects of that? What kind of things are we doing apart from Sunday or Christmas? We're a family all the time, not just part of the time. And so it's just important to think about this, and just remember that you guys as kids workers are spending time with the children. The reality is this is a partnership with church leaders, and they will be hearing all sorts of things about how they should run the church from every single area of church life. Just so you know, that happens all over the place. And so they're trying to work out which bits are important and how to work that out and how to make that work within the church context. So again, bear with one another, prefer one another, submit these thoughts humbly, and trust the Lord is doing something in the context that you're in.
That's great. That's really helpful. I hope we've said some helpful stuff. I appreciate we've probably not given you the answers, which is probably why you came. So I apologise for that quite deliberately, because what works in your context probably won't work in mine. And what Dave and I are doing in our context may not be working where you are. So I hope we've given you some helpful things to think about and some tools in which you can go and have some good discussions and work out what that looks like.
We're out of time. Are there any like burning? We've probably got time for one. We haven't got any time. Is there any one burning question that you might want to ask Becky or myself? If not, just come and speak to us in the break. As Becky said, this is just trying to work out how do we serve our church, which has got children in it, as well as adults and all generations in, to glorify Jesus and be the family of God that He's created us to be. So.